At this time, let's turn to the Gospel according to John, chapter 20, verses 24 through 29. We'll take a break from our series on 2 Samuel, and we will reflect upon this passage. John, chapter 20, verses 24 through 29, this is God's word. Now Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Amen. Many consider the doctrine of Jesus' bodily resurrection ridiculous. There are many instances of resuscitation, people coming back to life after being pronounced medically dead. But when we talk about resurrection, we are talking about something more than coming back to life only to die again for good. We're talking about being raised into a different order of existence, never to die again. Of course, people have a hard time believing such a doctrine. But why? Is it because it doesn't happen every day or never happened in all of history, except as Christians claim once? Jesus' resurrection was certainly not an ordinary phenomenon. That's not what Christianity is claiming, that Jesus rose again from the dead, because that happens all the time. It was not even a rare event. It was meant to be a unique, unprecedented, one-of-a-kind event. How could it be anything less? If it was meant to break the universal reign of death against the laws of nature and bring in the gift of eternal life, it had to be an unprecedented, unique, supernatural event to accomplish such a purpose. In today's passage, we meet Thomas. He received a not-so-honorable moniker, the Doubting Thomas, because of what happened in today's passage. We see that even a disciple of Jesus had a hard time believing in Jesus' resurrection, which he talked about numerous times to them, and not that the other disciples had an easier time believing it. But I think this makes their testimony about Jesus' resurrection all the more credible. Let us then be encouraged by their witness and strengthened in our faith in our risen Savior as we reflect on this passage. After his resurrection, Jesus did not ascend to heaven right away. He remained in this world in his resurrection body for 40 days, showing himself to his disciples as their resurrected Lord and instructing them. This was necessary because he called them to bear witness to his life, death, and resurrection as eyewitnesses. On the first day of the week, Sunday, Jesus appeared to the disciples in the upper room. The disciples had the doors locked for fear of the Jews, verse 19. But the locked doors were no hindrance to risen Christ. It seems that the resurrection body is no longer restricted by the laws of physics because it is a spiritual body. This doesn't mean that it is just a pure spirit entity. It is called a spiritual body, not because it is a pure spirit, but because it is to be distinguished from our earthly bodies. We believe in the resurrection of our bodies. So there was no body to be found in the tomb after Jesus rose again from the dead. The resurrection body is the glorified version of our earthly body. It is made for heaven. As a body, though spiritual, it is substantial and tangible. Something that you could see, something that you can touch. Perhaps more substantial and tangible than our earthly body. That's why the resurrected Jesus Christ in his resurrection body could walk through the walls. Maybe it can come through locked doors and solid walls, just as we can walk through the mist. The resurrection body is so substantial that the walls, the solid walls, are nothing more than the mist. And the resurrection body can walk right through it as we walk through the mist. When Jesus appeared to them, he said, "Peace be with you." How compassionate and tender Jesus is. He was not perfunctorily extending a traditional Jewish greeting. You know, Jewish people greet one another, "Shalom, peace be with you." But Jesus extended peace to them because he knew all too well that their hearts were in the grip of fear. Peace was what they needed so desperately. I wonder what your heart's condition is today. But if you are gripped by fear in any way, I hope that the risen Christ will extend his peace to you. The disciples needed to hear these words from none other than Jesus. Why did fear grip their hearts? It had everything to do with Jesus. But it was not simply because the religious leaders crucified Jesus and they sought to seek out his disciples and kill them too. You know, knowing Jesus was like ruining your taste buds by eating something so unbelievably delicious. Have you tasted something and said, "Oh, it was so great, but now my taste buds are ruined. How will I go back to ordinary food?" How could they go back to the mundane religious life after being with Jesus for 3 years? They heard him teach as one who had authority and not as their scribes, Mark 7:29. With his sermons and parables, he opened to them the wondrous things of the kingdom of heaven, something that they've never heard before. By his signs and wonders, he showed them the power of the kingdom of heaven intruding into the world, breaking the bondage of sickness, death, Satan, and sin. And he made them see the gravity of their sins as they had never known, even in the lowest depths of their self-disappointment and self-hatred. They had an uneasy sense that their sins were not the kind of thing that animal sacrifices at the temple could take care of. At the same time, Jesus made them see the glorious riches of God's love far beyond what they could ever imagine as he spoke of God as his Father and their Heavenly Father. Because they have come to know God in this new way, they had begun to realize that true religious life was more than just keeping oneself ceremonially clean according to the Mosaic law and staying away from the sins of deed and word. How could they go back to their former religious life, which was utterly devoid of the vitality and hope they felt in the presence of Jesus? Worse yet, if all that they witnessed in Jesus amounted to nothing, if they lived in a universe that could bury all that Jesus had taught and done in the grave, what hope did they have? What was the point of believing in a God who allowed such an injustice and tragedy to triumph over the goodness, truth, and beauty of Jesus Christ? What was the point of being brave in such a world? What could be wrong with being cowardly and fearful in a world of such senseless injustice? You see, nothing could give the disciples peace other than seeing Jesus raised from the dead in triumph and speaking peace to them. And it did. When he had said this, "Peace be with you," he showed them his hands and his feet, his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Verse 20. By his appearance, he had shown them he had conquered death. And if he had conquered death, he had conquered sin too, for the wages of sin is death. By his death and resurrection, he had demonstrated to them that he was what he said he was, the Son of God, the eternal Word who was with God and was God from all eternity, the Word who became flesh and tabernacled among them, the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world, the great I Am who is before Abraham was, the Good Shepherd who willingly laid down his life so as not to lose any of his sheep, the true fruit-bearing, life-giving vine, the resurrection and the life and the way and the truth and the life. How could they not be glad seeing the risen Christ? When Jesus appeared to his fear-filled disciples in the upper room, Thomas was not there. When he returned and the other disciples told him that the Lord had appeared to them, Thomas said emphatically, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." Why such a strong, seemingly emotional reaction? This shows what the Jews of the first century thought about resurrection. Contrary to the popular opinion of the snobby modern man, these Jews were no primitive, gullible people who fell for every fairy tale and myth. Consider how many times Jesus had to chide his disciples for being so slow to believe, especially about his death and resurrection. They did believe in the resurrection at the end of history, John 11:24, but not in the middle of history. Even after hearing Jesus talk about his impending death and resurrection many times, Thomas did not believe. He might have thought that the other disciples were playing a cruel prank on him. Or maybe Thomas's strong emotional reaction shows how deeply he was hurt that Jesus appeared to all the other disciples except him. You see, he was a loyal, brave disciple of Jesus for sure. When Jesus decided to go see Lazarus and the disciples tried to stop him because the Jews tried to stone him not long ago, John 11:8, Thomas said to other disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him," John 11:16. If Jesus did rise from the dead, how could he show himself to everyone else except him? Did Jesus not know that he was willing even to die with him? An old pastor observed a pattern after decades of ministry. When people left the faith, it was rarely for doctrinal reasons. It was rather for ethical reasons, not wanting to repent of sins. Of course, this is not true in every case, but this was a pattern he saw. He saw that their issues with certain doctrines came later as an excuse. Maybe Thomas was a real empiricist, someone who does not accept anything as true unless he can experience it with his five senses. Or maybe he was so disappointed and hurt and angry by the situation that his empiricist side, which we all have, got the better of him at that moment. Yes, he saw Jesus raising the dead, but now that Jesus was dead, who would raise him from the dead? But it was not an accident that Thomas alone was missing when Jesus appeared to his disciples for the first time. Nothing is accidental under the sovereign lordship of God. Christ must have known Thomas's propensity to doubt. But was he the only one with doubts? Not at all. All the disciples were slow to believe. None of them saw the empty tomb of Jesus and said, "Hallelujah, Jesus is risen from the dead." But maybe Thomas was the worst. But you see, Jesus did not appear to chide and criticize him. He wanted to address it and build up his faith. Not only that, he wanted to use this occasion to instruct and encourage all of us in the faith. So Jesus took time and effort to appear to the disciples in the upper room for the second time, 8 days later, this time when Thomas was there. After greeting the disciples with "Peace be with you," Jesus said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Not only did Jesus walk through the locked doors, he also showed his omniscience. He knew exactly what Thomas said when the other disciples told him about the appearance of their risen Lord. And this was too much for Thomas. All he could do and say was, "My Lord and my God," verse 28. He did not have to touch Jesus to know that he had risen from the dead. And upon hearing this heartfelt confession of faith, Jesus said, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Verse 29. It was not that Thomas's empiricist approach was bad in and of itself. Why did Jesus appear to his disciples after his resurrection? To empirically demonstrate that he was raised from the dead, truly, historically, and physically. He wanted them to be eyewitnesses to his resurrection, empirically. Thomas's problem was demanding empirical evidence to the rejection of the eyewitnesses of his fellow disciples. Jesus, in his mercy, appeared the second time to his disciples in the upper room to empirically demonstrate his resurrection to Thomas as well. But he used this occasion to teach them another path to faith, to believe without seeing. Why are there two paths to faith? To believe by seeing and to believe without seeing? This is due to the cosmic scope and once-for-all nature of our redemption in Jesus Christ. Our redemption is not like a lifeguard rescuing drowning people one by one. Rather, it is like Abraham Lincoln signing the Emancipation Proclamation on January 1, 1863. To free the slaves, Lincoln did not have to come to every slave and sign the document in front of him. He signed it once in the White House, and it became the law of the land, freeing all the slaves. Then the newspapers reported it throughout the land, and in some cases, magistrates and soldiers came to a town or to a plantation and read the document in the hearing of all present. You see, it was not by seeing President Lincoln signing the document, but by hearing the document read or reading the newspapers that the slaves found out about their newfound freedom. Unlike the Old Testament sacrifices, Jesus offered himself once and for all. He does not have to repeat his sacrifice for each of us and for each of our sins. Because he was a God-man, his death had an infinite value to cover all our sins. Of course, the Holy Spirit must individually apply to God's elect people what Jesus accomplished for us. And the Holy Spirit does it through the preaching and reading of God's word. The Bible is the divine salvation proclamation signed with the blood of Jesus Christ. The apostles were the eyewitnesses of Jesus' work of redemption. And the ministers of the word and sacraments who preach the gospel, and believers who share the gospel with others, are the messengers who deliver the good news to all the nations. As we reflect on Jesus' words to Thomas, we can even wonder whether Jesus meant that we who believe without seeing are more blessed than Thomas, who believed because he saw. But Jesus was not devaluing the apostles' experience of seeing Jesus before and after his death and resurrection. It was a great, unique privilege. So John said, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." John 1:14. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the Word of life." These are indeed amazing and awesome privileges. But with this beatitude, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed," Jesus affirmed that we who believe without seeing him are still blessed. We are not second-class citizens in the kingdom of heaven. As some commentators suggested, there is a nobler quality of believing without seeing. Again, remove the thought that believing without seeing is blind faith, as if seeing is a requirement for believing. And as if we believe without having evidence, although we do not see. We have the evidence of the eyewitness account of the apostles. But you see, when we see something, we are expected to believe it. Of course, this is not automatic. when we consider Judas Iscariot and the Israelites who perished in the wilderness for their unbelief after seeing countless miracles. But you see, believing without seeing requires greater faith. If it is impossible to please God without faith, Hebrews 11:6, the greater faith we have, the more we please God. But we must not see this in terms of which is better between the two paths to faith. The apostles and we have different gifts or blessings. Both are from God. Both are needed. Both the apostles who saw and bore witness and we who have received their testimony and believed are blessed. As D.A. Carson quotes Barrett, "But for the fact that Thomas and the other apostles saw the incarnate and resurrected Christ, there would have been no Christian faith at all." Our faith is based upon the historical reality of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ as they are witnessed by the apostles. And as they testified to us. There are many ramifications of Jesus' resurrection. Obviously, it is the basis of our hope for the future resurrection of our bodies. It is also the basis of our forgiveness and justification. Paul said, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." 1 Corinthians 15:17. Jesus Christ was delivered up for our trespasses and raised up for our justification, Romans 4:25. This is so because we can have no assurance that Jesus did not die for our own sin. This is so because we can have no assurance that Jesus did not die for his own sins unless he was raised from the dead. We can be all thankful and have this romantic feeling of, oh, Jesus loved me so much and he died for me. But if he remains dead, how do we know that he did not die for his own sins like everybody else? But since he was resurrected, we know that all our sins have been fully paid for by his death. Because he could not be set free from the prison of death unless he paid all our debts, as criminals cannot get out of the prison unless they have served their full term. Even though there are many ramifications of Christ's resurrection in today's passage, we see a close connection between Jesus' resurrection and our possession and enjoyment of peace. In his two appearances to the disciples in the upper room, Jesus said, "Peace be with you," three times. Verses 19, 21, and 26. We already saw how poignant these words were to the disciples. They were hiding behind the locked doors for fear of Jews, verse 19. Oh, how they needed peace in the face of this present and real danger of persecution. Could the locked doors provide them with the kind of protection and peace they longed for? For now, they did the job. But if the religious leaders found out where they were, could these bolted doors keep them away? We can say that, in a sense, these locked doors symbolize their fear more than peace and security. Because these doors could not really provide them with true security and peace. And all of a sudden, Jesus stood in the midst of them, even though the walls were still standing and the doors were still locked tight. You see, the symbol of their fear could not keep the risen Christ away. Someone far stronger than the locked doors was there. Someone far more powerful than what the disciples feared was there. And he spoke peace to them. Oh, how powerful and precious this peace was. It is the peace that Jesus brought into our relationship with God through his costly sacrifice. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1. If we have peace with God, the judge of the living and the dead, what shall we fear? People's opinion of us, whether good or bad, does not matter in the end. Satan's accusations against us cannot prevail in the court of God. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us with his nail-pierced hands and his side impaled by a spear. And because Jesus rose again from the dead, we can have peace in the face of death. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us beware of our antinomian tendency to desire this peace without abiding in the risen Christ. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." You see, it is his peace. It is found in him because he is peace. We experience this peace when we seek him as our peace, not for peace. When having peace becomes our ultimate goal and we see Jesus merely as a means to gain peace, we will ignore our calling to share the good news of Jesus' resurrection. Jesus showed himself to Thomas so he might bear witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We will just want comfort as antinomians and ignore God's calling. Let us also beware of our legalistic tendency to reject the offer of Jesus' peace until we can have everything under our control or solve all our problems first. That is to seek the peace that the world gives. The peace we can have only when things are going our way. The peace that Jesus gives is different from the peace that the world gives. Because the peace that Jesus gives, the peace that is found in Jesus, surpasses all understanding. The smiles of the world cannot give it, nor the frowns of the world take it away, as someone said. It is the kind of peace that allows us to lie down and sleep, even when thousands of our enemies set themselves against us. Psalm 3, 5, and 6. So, brothers and sisters, let us abide in our risen Christ who defeated sin and Satan and conquered death and the world. Let us abide in Jesus Christ by setting our minds on him and his purpose for our lives. Until that glorious day when we shall stand before the Prince of Peace in our glorified souls and resurrected bodies, to live forever in the everlasting peace of heaven. Let us pray. Well, Lord our God, how we give you thanks and praise for Jesus Christ, who rose again from the dead for our forgiveness, for our justification, and for our peace. Well, Lord, you know how we insist on having things our way to have peace. And because of that, we are so frustrated because things rarely go our way. But Lord, help us to desire Christ more than anything. Not for the peace that he can give us by making things go well in our lives, but help us to see Christ as our peace. Help us to experience the peace that surpasses all understanding amid all the troubles that we go through. Help us not to reject the peace that he can give us now because we want to have everything go our way first. Oh, give us the faith to trust in your goodness, so that even in the midst of our trials, we can have peace that surpasses all understanding because Christ is with us and he is our peace. And help us not to lose that peace all through our journey in this world as a testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, by which Christ conquered sin and death and defeated Satan and the world. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.